You know what that means. Never was any good at 440 anyhow. 100-yard dash was more my thing, you know. That's a lie. That's a lie. Okay, welcome to Zenos Christian Fellowship East Side, I guess we'd say. Good to see you guys. Good to see that there's not a whole lot of snow out there. At least that's the way I look at it. We're going to be continuing our study in 2 Peter today, but let me pray real quick and we'll get into it. All right. Lord, thank you for another day. I just pray, God, that I can represent you the right way here. And anything I leave out, Lord, I pray somebody in the crowd out here will fill it in. And I really, God, thank you for your grace. The fact that you'll accept us the way we are simply by coming to you and admitting we really need your forgiveness. That's a huge thing. And a lot of the world wants to keep that hidden, Lord, but we don't want to. We want to expose it. So I pray you speak through me today, Lord, and speak clearly. And I just pray, God, if there's any people on their way here, help them get here, Lord. Remove the obstacles. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I got some water someplace. All right. Let me see if this works. False teachers, our favorite subject, right? False teachers. You could call them liars, all right? False teachers. And we've got them all around us, by the way. They've been here since Jesus Christ was on this earth over 2,000 years ago. They've always been here in abundance, it seems like. And I sort of think of them as Satan's ground troops, okay, to keep people from God. That is their job, is to keep people from God. They are very, very destructive. Who are they? We're talking about counterfeit Christians. What do? They lie and they deceive. And why do they do it? They do it in order to keep people away from God. Keep people away from Jesus and the message that he has, the message of grace. They don't want that heard. You know, you think, what if you sent your kids off to school and somebody said, why are you sending your kids to school? Well, I'm sending them off to school to be lied to, okay? Or you're going to church, and why are you going to this church? Well, you hear the same thing all the time, and, you know, nobody would say this. No, a lot of people wouldn't know this, but you're going there to be lied to, okay, by a lot of churches. We're surrounded by them. There are some huge churches that people go in there, and they really never hear the truth. A lot of them are on the tube, okay? And it's just a shame, but that's the way it is. I remember, I don't want to make this all about me, but I can remember the first time I really heard the message of grace. I thought, where's this been all my life? I'm 39 years old. I've been searching, but I've never heard this. What's the message of grace, you may say? We're going to talk about that. So false teachers is what we're talking about. Now, Jesus warned us about this. Here's just a couple of verses from him. Matthew 24:11. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many, many people. Matthew 7:15. He says again, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. So Jesus warned us about it, and he also tells us the closer it gets to his return, the worse it's going to be. I guess that means more of them are going to be. And he says here that they will deceive many people, and they do. And what's the deception all about? I've already given you an idea. It's to keep people away from God's word, particularly to keep people away from the message of grace, how you get saved. So I want you to, right off the bat, I want you to hear some of the things that God says that comprise the message of grace. How do you really get saved? Okay. Is it by really being a good person, never doing anything bad anymore and always doing good things? Well, you can't do that. You ever try it? I tried it. I was foolish enough to try it. I think I lasted about 3 minutes. Okay. Here's what he says. This is in John, referring to Jesus. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. That is how easy it is to be saved eternally from your sins. And this deception is designed to prevent people from learning just how much God loves them. We got no idea how much God loves us. Even after you become believers, it's hard to imagine that he loves us enough to do what he did to save us, okay? To send his own son down here in a human body who's fully human and fully God to be crucified on a cross and hang there to pay for our sins. That's how much he loves us. Would you think about doing that with your child? I don't think so. I wouldn't. But anyhow, it's very easy to have a relationship with God. If you'll be honest with him, that's all it takes. And you got to humble yourself. Anyhow, this is John 1:12. To all who believed him, believe what he said, okay? I'm Jesus. I'm the Son of God. I am God. If you're the Son of God, you're God. He was fully God and fully man walking around on this earth. And if you looked at him, you wouldn't see a halo or lights coming off of him or anything like that. You'd see a man, but he was also God. Here's another verse, also out of John. This is Jesus speaking. Those the Father has given me will come to me, and I will never reject them if they come to me. For I've come down from heaven to do the will of God who sent me, not to do my own will. Dig it. He says, you will never be rejected by him. You'll live with him in heaven, which Jesus called paradise, for eternity, once you have that relationship with him. You will live there along with him and all the rest of his creation and all the people also who said yes to him. And this is the will of God, that I should not lose even one of all those he has given me, but that I should raise them up on the last day. For it's my Father's will that all who see his Son and believe in him, that's the key, should have eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day. You know, you say yes to God and you find out, man, all my sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. Are you serious? Yeah, it says that in the Bible. He adopts me into his family also? Yeah. Okay. I have an inheritance with him also? Yeah. It just goes on and on. But once you're saved, you're a member of God's family. He adopts you into his family. This is good news. That's what gospel means, good news. And this is out of the book of Ephesians in the New Testament. And this breaks it down, tells us how we're saved. And he says, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith. Grace, we get the word charity from the same root word we get grace from, okay? So you could say, for it is by charity that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God. not by works, so that no one can boast. So salvation, relationship with God, is a free gift, right? Not by works. Works are you earning it, okay? Being a good person versus a bad person. Nobody's going to be in heaven saying, you know, me and God, we really did a good job, because we're all charity cases. And once God has given you that charity, he does not take it away. And yeah, you're going to do things after that happens that you would think maybe he would take it away, but he doesn't, because you're his child. You may be disciplined. We discipline our earthly children, right? But we don't disown them, and God does not disown you. Nobody is saved by the good behavior. That's what he's saying here. Not by works. All right. So let's get into Peter and talk about what he has to say here, because Peter comes out with a flamethrower against false teachers. So here we go. But there were also false prophets or false teachers in Israel, just as there will be false teachers among you. He's writing this 2,000 years ago to other Christians up around northern Turkey, okay, who are under persecution. Right? They're having a hard time. They're Christian people. They're living in a pagan society. The pagans are suspicious of them. They don't like them very much for the most part, and things are sort of rough. And most of the time, Peter's been praising these people and giving them hints and tips on how to get along and different things, and reminding them that you're going to heaven when this is over. But now he's telling them, here's who you want to avoid. And as you see, as we read through this, he comes out with a flamethrower. But there were also false prophets in Israel, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will cleverly teach destructive heresies and even deny the master who bought them. In this way, they will bring sudden destruction on themselves. They're not doing this and not being noticed by the Lord. He's noticing it, and they are going to be suddenly destroyed when it happens. They can change if they want to. In other words, they can repent, okay, and stop. But they don't do that normally. And matter of fact, here's part of the problem with false teachers. And it says this in Peter also. They know what God says. They know the way of truth. And they turn their back on it. Okay? And they get into doing what they're doing, which is lying to you. Let's read this. Many will follow their evil teaching and shameful immorality, and because of these teachers, the way of truth will be slandered. In their greed, they will make up clever lies to get hold of your money, but God condemned them long ago, and their destruction will not be delayed. So we need to know how to recognize these people. They look just like the rest of us. Some of them aren't that far away from us. I can name places. I'm not going to do it. And the other thing about false teachers is they often arise out of our own people, people that we thought were believers. They often come right up out of our own people. And what do? They teach lies. They twist the truth. They deny Jesus. All right? They'll say, oh, yeah, Jesus, I've heard of Jesus. Jesus was really a good guy. Jesus was a good teacher. But don't tell me he rose from the dead. He didn't rise from the dead, stuff like that. And variations on that. What it comes down to is they say he's really not God. Okay. And he says this, for God did not spare even the angels who sinned. He threw them into hell in gloomy pits of darkness where they are being held until the day of judgment. And God did not spare the ancient world except for Noah and seven others in his family. And just a real brief explanation where it says he did not spare even angels who sinned but threw them into hell. This here, we're pretty sure he's talking about angels who cohabited with human beings back in the Old Testament, okay? and they're locked up now for doing that. And he says, and God didn't spare the ancient world except for Noah and seven others in his family. Do you guys know much about Noah? I used to hear about Noah and the ark. I used to think, how in the world is he going to get all those animals on there? You know, can't be true. But he did. He did. This is in Genesis again. And this is back about the time. It's during the time of Noah. Okay, and here's what he says. The Lord observed the extent of human wickedness on the earth, and he saw that everything they thought or imagined all the time was consistently and totally evil. And that is why he decided to bring the flood about. And he did this. He had Noah build an ark. All right, so let me read this. Noah warned the world of God's righteous judgment, so God protected Noah when he destroyed the world of ungodly people with a vast flood. Later, God condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. That's another group we're going to talk about in a minute. But here's what he did in just brief language. He told Noah what he's going to do. He's going to wipe them out. He told Noah, I want you to build this ark, okay? And I want you to continue warning the people what the deal is. Okay? That they have to change their ways. They have to recognize me. They need to bow before me. Recognize I'm God, at least. Okay? And Noah preached, I believe, for 120 years. That's a long time. That's older than I am. Preached for 120 years. And no one was saved. Nobody listened to him. So he brought the flood. So what he did, all these animals, they get on this ark, okay? And then God tells Noah, okay, get on board with your family. And Noah and his family, they walk up on the ark, they get in the ark, and the door to the ark is really heavy, okay? So who do you think shut the door? God shut the door on the ark, and then the rains came, and the flood came. So that's the story of Noah and the ark, very brief. You already knew a lot of that, right? Whoops. Okay. Later, God condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and turned them into heaps of ashes. Have you heard much about Sodom and Gomorrah? I know a little bit about it. Noah warned the world of God's righteous judgment, so God protected Noah when he destroyed the world of ungodly people with a vast flood. Later, God condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and turned them into heaps of ashes. He made them an example of what will happen to ungodly people, but God also rescued Lot out of Sodom because he was a righteous man who was sick of the shameful immorality of the wicked people around him. Yes, Lot was a righteous man who was tormented in his soul by the wickedness he saw and heard day after day. The scene for Sodom and Gomorrah, to give you just a little of what I know about it, it was a very, very wicked place, okay, all the time, totally given over to all sorts of homosexuality and any kind of sexuality you can think of. God sent a couple of angels to Sodom and Gomorrah one time to Lot's house where Lot lived. And these people, they surrounded the house and demanded that Lot bring the angels out who looked like men so they could have sex with them. Okay? So it was a pretty bad place. And if you want to know more about Sodom and Gomorrah, and it's very interesting, check out Genesis 18 and 19. Because I'll give you just real quick. God comes down to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. And he comes down, there's Abraham's house, okay? And he visits Abraham, and he tells Abraham what he's going to do, okay? And Abraham says, well, God if there's 50 people in Sodom that are righteous, are you still going to destroy the whole place? And God says, no, I won't do it if there's 50. And then he keeps on coming down. He says, 40, 20, 10, so forth. And he got down to a certain point, it all ends. But the point was, God hesitates to destroy people. He doesn't enjoy it. The Bible says he takes no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies. But this was the situation. But here's another thing about the thing in Sodom. God says he rescued Lot, right? Says Lot was a righteous man. He rescued Lot. And what I want to talk about in connection with that is God is very merciful. Okay? He's very merciful. And God also rescued all of us, right? He certainly rescued my sinful butt, okay? And don't get the idea that I'm saying I was sinful and I'm not anymore. I'm still sinful. And we all are until we get out of here if we know the Lord. But he's merciful, and he rescued Lot. And if you're sinful, this is the only thing I want to say. Maybe some of you people are here just for this purpose to hear this. If you are a sinful person, okay, like I am, you also need to be rescued. And you can be rescued very easily. Admit to God your need for forgiveness. And he'll say, yeah, if you say it to him from your heart, admit your need for forgiveness, recognize that Jesus really was the Son of God, died on a cross for your sins, and if you ask him to, he'll forgive you and come into your life. And that's all it is. The Bible says each person that lives sins. We're born in sin. We have a sin debt to God. He says that it has to be paid for, our sin debt. And it's either us paying for it ourselves, which takes eternity, and we never get it paid for, and we're in that place they call hell, or we let Jesus pay for it with his death on the cross. Because Jesus was fully God and fully man, and in a finite period of time, he could pay for all the sins of the entire world, which is what he did. But it doesn't apply to you unless you do what I said. Unless you bow before him, admit your sin, and admit you need his forgiveness. Now, if you don't believe in him, you're not going to do that. But if you do believe it's true, then that's the step you need to take. And I realize most of you guys have already taken that. But I can remember the first time I came into a meeting like this and heard somebody talking this way. I was astounded that, I mean, God will forgive me everything, and I've done some bad stuff, guys. God will forgive me everything, and he'll even forgive the sins I'm going to commit in the future. That can't be true. But it's true. I found out it's true. And I think a lot of us have gone through that experience because I came back to meetings just waiting for the other shoe to drop for I don't know how long, okay? That, okay, you're saved by grace as charity, as a free gift, but you got to do this. You got to stop doing that. There's no but. Now, that's it. Now, once you're saved, once you say yes to God, and you really get his spirit comes to live inside you, and his spirit gives you real evidence that he's there, and when God's spirit comes to live inside you, then gradually your behavior will change. Okay. Your value system will change. You might even start deciding that you want to be nicer to people. I remember I experienced that, and I thought, where's this coming from? It's not me. But it really, that's the way it works. So, the reason Jesus came and died on the cross was so he'd be able to pay for your sins if you'd turn to him. Because he loves you. That's it. He loves you. Mark 10:45, this is Jesus speaking regarding what he was going to do. It says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life. To give his life as a ransom for many. To give his life as a ransom for me and you and anybody else who would turn to him. and get us out of jail, so to speak. So, if you think you need forgiveness, talk to him. So you see, the Lord knows how to rescue godly people from their trials, even while keeping the wicked under punishment until the day of final judgment. Then he says, and he is especially hard on those who follow their own twisted sexual desire and who despise authority. These people, here's the flamethrower, these people are proud and arrogant, daring even to scoff at supernatural beings without so much as trembling. But the angels, who are far greater in power and strength, do not dare to bring from the Lord a charge of blasphemy against those supernatural beings. I didn't put it on here, but if you want to see that in action, look at the book, one-page book of Jude, right before Revelation, okay? Because he talks about that in there. Angels and the devil arguing over body. Man. These false teachers are like unthinking animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed. They scoff at things they don't understand, and like animals, they will be destroyed. Doesn't sound very good, right? Their destruction is their reward for the harm they've done. They love to indulge in evil pleasures in broad daylight. They're a disgrace and a stain among you. They delight in deception, even as they eat with you your fellowship meals. Have any of you guys been in fellowship with anybody like this that you recognized would be this way? I think I was one time. They commit adultery with their eyes. Do we all know what that is? Got a rough idea? And their desire for sin is never satisfied. They lure unstable people into sin, and they are well trained in greed. They live under God's curse. They've wandered off the road and followed the footsteps of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved to earn money by doing wrong. But Balaam was stopped from his mad course when his donkey rebuked him with a human voice. What's that all about? First, let me go back to this thing. It says, they lure unstable people into sin and they're well-trained in greed. One of the big deals about false teachers is if you listen to them, they're going to normally want money. Okay? Send me money. And the more money you send me, the bigger your blessing's going to be. A lot of them will talk about this thing called seed money. Send me some seed money, and God will bless you like you can't believe. Send me a lot of seed money, and oh, it's just going to be unbelievable. You ever heard anything like this? Yeah, it's all over the place. So, enough on that. They're well-trained in greed. I know I've heard it. And I know you're really interested about this talking donkey, right? I'll just give you a real brief. This guy was a so-called prophet, Balaam, all right, son of Beor. And Balaam was offered money if he'd predict certain things. So he decided, well, this would be an easy way to make a buck. So he winds up predicting things for money. We could probably relate that to something today, but I'm not going to get into that. But anyhow, he's on his way on his donkey someplace to make another prediction that he's going to be paid for. And his donkey turns around and rebukes him with a human voice. I'll bet he didn't forget that. Anyhow, God says this happened, so it happened. These people are as useless as dried up springs or as a mist blown away by the wind. They're doomed to the blackest darkness. They brag about themselves with empty, foolish boasting, with an appeal to twisted sexual desires. That enters into it a lot, sexual desires. And that will also attract a crowd. sexual desires, if there's some sort of sex involved in what these people are saying, a lot of people are going to be attracted to that. And what that will do is that will slander God, really, because a lot of other people will look at that, what they're doing, saying they represent God, and they don't know God, these people, and they say, well, that's evil what they're doing. Okay? They brag about themselves with empty, foolish boasting, with an appeal to twisted sexual desires. They lure back into sin those who have barely escaped from a lifestyle of deception. They promise freedom. They promise freedom, but they themselves are slaves of sin and corruption. For you are a slave to whatever controls you. If you get into a certain, well, all kinds of sins, and you get into these things on a regular basis, you will find out that they control you. They'll control your behavior. And we can name different things, but I think you know what I'm talking about. You're a slave to whatever controls you. And God, he doesn't want you to be a slave. God wants you to be free, and he wants me to be free. And that's another thing about God. God doesn't want to force us into relationship with him. God invites us into relationship with him. Just like a man, best illustration I know is just like a man courting a lady. He doesn't want her to have to marry him, but he wants her to want to marry him. And that's the way God is with us. He wants us to be free, period. He doesn't want us to be a slave to anything. It says, and when people escape from the wickedness of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and then get tangled up and enslaved by sin again, they are worse off than before. It would be better if they had never known the way to righteousness than to know it and then reject the command they were given to live a holy life or to try to follow the Lord. They prove the truth of this proverb, a dog returns to its vomit, and another says a washed pig returns to the mud. Some couple of people here at least grew up on farms. I know that, so you know what we're talking about here, right? Tactics of false teachers. I thought I'd just throw a few of these things in here. They've got all sorts of tactics, all right? But denying the divinity of Jesus Christ is a big sign that you're dealing with a false teacher right there. And here's what it says in 1 John in the back of the book. And who is a liar? Anyone who says that Jesus is not the Christ. Anyone who denies the Son doesn't have the Father either. But anyone who acknowledges the Son has the Father. Okay. And they will deny him, and they won't readily just come out and say they're denying him, but they will deny him. One guy was telling me about he went back to the liberal church that he'd gone to when he was younger, and the preacher up there was talking about the resurrection of Christ, and he went up to the guy later, and he asked him, do you think Jesus really rose from the dead? And he said the preacher just sort of tried to skirt away from the question, you know. But finally, the preacher wound up saying, well, I believe, I mean, something like this, and you know, I believe, I don't think he lived bodily, but I think his thoughts and his love rose to go all through the world, all mankind who would appeal to him, something like that. Jesus rose bodily from the dead, okay, bodily. And after he rose from the dead, he shows up to the disciples, and he eats a meal with them, a fish sandwich, and it didn't drop to the floor. He had a real body. So if anybody says, no, well, I'm not sure he had a real body, then you can question them because he did have a real body. So this is one of the signs or tactics. The other one, and there's some huge outfits like this, they add their own book to the Bible, and they say it's equal in authority to the Bible. And in the way they practice it, actually it's superior in authority to the Bible in some ways. Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons that come to my mind right away. They have their own book along with the Bible. So they've added that to the Bible. And God says, he says this in Revelation, last book in the Bible. He says, "And I solemnly declare to everyone who hears the words of prophecy written in this book, if anyone adds anything to what is written here, God will add to that person the plagues described in this book. And if anyone removes any of the words from this book of prophecy, God will remove that person's share in the tree of life and in the holy city that are described in this book." What he's saying is, if you add anything to my word or you take anything away from my word, you're going to be severely punished sooner or later. But that's what they do. And we've all heard of Mormons. We've all heard of Jehovah's Witnesses. And they're right out there. Here's the last one I mentioned, but I felt like I got to mention this because every cult in the world attacks this. They will all attack salvation by grace. The fact that you don't have to do basically anything except place your faith in Jesus, admit you're a sinner and you need his forgiveness, and ask him to pay for your sins, and you'll be a Christian. That's all there is to it. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, again, I showed this earlier, says God saved you by his grace, or as charity, when you believed. And you can't take credit for it. It is a gift from God. You have to humble yourself. And people don't want to humble themselves, many people, and it keeps a lot of people from God. I talked to a guy on the phone yesterday. I've known him since he was 12. When he was 12, he was an atheist. As far as I know, he's still an atheist. And he's a smart guy. And as far as I know, what has kept him from God all these years, and I'm talking about a lot of years, is his pride. His pride. Now he's suffering. He's got some things going on in his family that's bringing a lot of grief to him. And he loves these people. But he can't do anything to ease the grief. He spent a ton of money with lawyers and so forth trying to get things squared away so these people can be freed up because they're being abused. And he can't get anything done. And I think God is working on him, trying to break his pride so he will bend before God, bow knee. But I really believe for all these years, what has kept him from God is pride. Just plain, flat-out pride. But God says, like in this verse, you're saved by charity when you believe. And you can't take credit for this. You've got to bow before God. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done. So none of us can boast about it. Pride keeps a lot of people, I really believe, from entering the kingdom. Now, what's your protection from false teachers? There's only one protection you got. I could be a false teacher. Okay? How do you know I'm not a false teacher? Unless you know what the Bible says yourself, I could have made these verses up. So your only real protection against false teachers is know the word. Know what God says. Personally know it. Don't rely on somebody else to interpret it for you. Now, at Xenos, that's who we are, Xenos Christian Fellowship, we've got all kinds of great classes you can get involved in, enrolled in, okay? You can do them online. You can do them up north. One of our ladies here, she teaches a class every year. But there's all kind of great classes, and you can learn a lot in a hurry. And the other thing I'll say to you is this. If you don't have a Bible, get one. And get one you can read, okay? I don't recommend the King James Bible, but if you like it, get it. But there's a lot of Bibles out there that they're very easy to read. The New Living Translation is a good one. NIV, what's NIV stand for? New International. Okay. There's a lot of good Bibles out there you can read. And you can learn a lot. And we got great classes. So get armed. Put your gun on. Put your belt on. Put some ammunition in that belt. So when you run into something and somebody says, hey, there's all kinds of contradictions in the Bible, you can say, well, show me. For instance. Or Jesus wasn't really God, and you can say, well, look at this. Okay? All kind of stuff. And it's a really good feeling to know, hey, you know God, and he's talking to you, and he's teaching you, and he's growing you, and he loves you. And if you've got a relationship with him, if you started a relationship, even if you haven't and you're just trying to learn, get a Bible. This is the biggest complaint I've got about the way we teach here right now is everything's up here on the screen, or most of it. So a lot of people, they don't even look at a Bible. I mean, why need to if it's all going to be up there? So get a Bible. You'll never regret it. Read it yourself. Learn what God says to you. Don't take other people's word for it. This is too important. We're talking about eternity and eternal life and a relationship with the creator of the universe and going to live in a place that's more marvelous than we can even imagine, and Jesus himself, God himself, called it paradise. And you're going to be there with every other person said yes to the Lord. You're going to have wonderful relationships. You're not going to have the sin nature anymore that you have now. We're all born with a sin nature. After you become a Christian, you still have a sin nature. But you also, after you become a Christian, you've got God's Spirit in you too. And God's Spirit is stronger than your sin nature. Which means, finally, you can make a choice, and God will help you go through on whatever you're wanting to do that's right. So don't take other people's word. Get a Bible. Learn. Learn God's word. You'll never regret it. I want to end with this verse right here. And this, again, is mainly for people who don't know the Lord. There's got to be at least a couple of people here that don't. He says this. This is in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. And 9 and 30. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. This is God talking. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And that's pretty attractive to me, anyhow. All right, I'm going to wrap it up for me. If you're a first-time guest and you don't know much about the Lord or Christianity in general and you're curious, before you leave, go over to that table over there, and they will give you one of two books. If you really fight, they'll probably give you both of them. But one of them is called How Good Is Good Enough? Okay, because a lot of people wonder, well, how good do I really have to be to become a Christian? Well, it's not a matter of being good, but you read this little book, and it's only about 90 pages, and you'll learn a lot about what God has to say about salvation in that book. And the other book is Discovering God, which has all sorts of proofs in it for the existence of God, Jesus, and Christianity in general. So, if you're new here and you got questions, pick one of those books up. They're free and they're both good. We're going to take a break now, and I'm going to sit down on a stool and we're going to take questions. Somebody's going to pass a hat for money, for contributions. If this is not your fellowship, if you don't feel like this is my fellowship and I want to support this place, don't put any money in it. We don't want your money, okay? We just want you to hear from the Lord and satisfy yourself. And if you don't know him, turn to him. So anyhow, if you got any questions or comments, hold your hand up. Somebody will bring you a mic. And again, pass that hat by if you don't feel like this is your fellowship. We don't want your money. I'm done. Ah, except for my stool. Well, I'll just sit here and tap my foot. Back there.
Hi, Kendall. As we were reading through this passage, I started looking at 13 and 14, and how it says in here the false teachers, they're really good at what they're doing. You know, they're not just using greed and lust to lure people into giving them money or whatever. It says they're trained in it. I thought that was awesome. I mean, it's amazing that they're trained in it. They're not just good at it. They're trained in it. They've studied it, and they know what they're doing.
You're right. Yeah, they're very good at it. I'll tell you, the thing about the false teachers, the more I thought about it, the thing that really bothers me about them is, can you remember when, let's say you didn't know the Lord, but you had this real yearning that there's got to be more than this, and you go out to some church or whatever, and or turn the TV on, somebody's teaching the Bible, supposedly, and you're really wanting to know something about God, and they wind up doing nothing but telling you, in the end, send me your money, or something like that. And it just, a lot of people, I think, give up, you know, until God really just reaches down and almost grabs them to get their attention because of all these false teachers they've heard. Yeah.
There is an intriguing verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that says, the God of this age blinds the minds of the unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of the living God. And it seems like these false teachers are kind of catalyzed by Satan toward that end, to kind of keep people's minds from truly seeing the God, the true God, Jesus Christ. And like you had mentioned, that whole purpose is to keep them from knowing Christ.
Thanks for bringing that verse up. You're right on, man.
Thanks, Kendall. when you start out, false teachers are counterfeit teachers. I mean, counterfeit Christian. I was just thinking about now, just currently working as a teller in a bank, and we're trying to learn. I mean, look at the will, you know, the bill that is the will money, you know, and we recognize because we deal with so many money that. So immediately we get to know which one is counterfeit money. So it's similar to find out who's counterfeit Christian. If they don't know the word, they would just spit it out, the false things about Bible. So it's normal in a way to know. I guess I was kind of using that perspective of it is because you have to know your word to know who is counterfeit Christians.
Right on, yeah. We sooner or later, we really need to learn what God has to say to us in his word. That's the reason he wrote it. It's written to us personally. Thanks.
Thank you, Kendall. When you were talking about how some churches don't really teach the truth, I've experienced that kind of church before. That urge that you were talking about, when you get an urge that you want to find out what else is out there, I had that urge for a couple years and finally talked my daughter into going to church with me. This was before Xenos. And we went about 8 weeks, Sunday after Sunday. And I didn't get a thing out of it. I didn't hear anything about Jesus. I didn't hear, there was a good singing. the preacher was nice enough. He was clear, but he really didn't teach from the Bible. He didn't really tell me who Jesus was. And this is a big church in Reynoldsburg. And I have a lot of friends that go there. And I'm not sure if they are Christians if they're believers because of the church they're going to, if that's where they learned it. Or not, but when you were talking about that, it just reminded me of my time at that church, and I happened to have surgery, and afterwards I just had no desire to go back. So
wow.
It was like 8 weeks, and then I stopped.
Well, you gave it a fair shot, that's for sure. But what you're talking about, the preacher seemed really nice and all that. I read that verse over and over where he says they come to you like sheep. But underneath all that, they're ferocious wolves. I mean, thanks for sharing that, but yeah, you're right on.
I think like what Kathy was saying there, there is some things, like I remember when they built that big, whatever it's called, temple or whatever it is, the Mormon temple over on the west side, and they had like an open house where people were allowed to go in. It was before they were doing the formal stuff there, so they even allowed people to go into the rooms where nobody's normally allowed to go. And I went with a friend who was our co-leader at the time. The two of us were believers in Xenos, leading a home group, and we decided to go to see what it was about.
Right.
And the thing that really got my attention was the fact that they were extremely family friendly. So there were things there that were very attractive to people, families who wanted to, get their kids involved in things and that. And I thought, this is so deceptive, because the truth is they're not teaching who Jesus Christ is and salvation by grace. But I think that's part of the lure and the deception, is that there are things that people are longing for that are very attractive in some of the false places.
I think you're right on. Thanks. The next question, if there is one, has to be from way over there. Who's got his hand up?
So I know we're spending a lot of time talking about false teachers, counterfeit Christians, people that are purposefully manipulating the message of Christ to a certain end. But I think it's important for us to realize, too, that as lights for Christ in this world, there are people in those churches and maybe even people trying to lead those churches whose hearts are in the right place, who maybe have been misled themselves, or maybe they just haven't arrived, well, like any of us have arrived, but they haven't really arrived to understand what grace is.
Right.
And we can have an influence with those people. I'm not saying we need to infiltrate their churches and take them over. I'm just saying that when we encounter those sorts of things, we can respectfully tell them about grace. I know that the passage that we studied today is very pointed at false teachers who have an agenda, but we've got to realize there's a lot of people in those churches that are seeking and they haven't found yet. So I think we have an opportunity to share the truth with those people when we encounter them. Just my two cents.
No, I want to thank you for bringing that up, because that's something I've been thinking about saying myself, but I didn't even think of it. But yeah, we'll rescue those people if we can. Absolutely. Thanks.
I don't know. I don't know the Bible well enough to put it in a scriptural context, but I do know that when we talk about false prophets and we talk about counterfeit Christians, and while those are the people we encounter in our lives, it's just as important to remember where the source for them comes from. We're not fighting against them, we're fighting against Satan.
You're right.
And I keep coming back to a line from a movie that I've watched, I don't know how many times, but there's a movie called The Usual Suspects, and at the very end of the movie, Kevin Spacey, I think it is, looks at the camera and says the greatest trick the devil ever learned was to convince the world he doesn't exist. And when he uses people like this and twists the word of God and changes the word of God, it's just so easy to pull people away from God. And right. it's important to remember that while these are the people we need to confront, we need to remember where the battle actually lies.
No, I agree with you. They're definitely being influenced by the evil one. He's the one that's recruiting them. But there's also, at a certain point, it's a voluntary thing. It's a power trip and that sort of stuff. But I agree with you 100%. Yeah. It goes back to what we call spiritual warfare, right? The devil was once an angel. Believe that or not. Okay, we can talk about that too. But yeah, thanks. Anybody else? Okay, whoever wants to pray, stick a hand in the air. They'll bring you a mic and I'll wrap it up.